We extend Christian greetings to each one. Welcome each one to the service. I hope and trust that we can all receive a special blessing from God. Not because I stand here before you, but because of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit. Today, as I stand here, I do not really know what the needs of your hearts are, but God does. And I would like to encourage us that we would not only listen to what is shared today, but listen in your heart to the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And I hope and trust and I know that God helping us, that if we are open to His Holy Spirit, we can receive a special blessing from Him. I thought the song that was sung was very appropriate. I was blessed with that. There is a fountain filled with blood. Today is what we call preparatory service, preparing for communion, a day that we hold in memory as the day Jesus allowed His body to be broken, His blood to be shed for my sins and for your sins. How do we prepare ourselves for this day? I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read there verse 27 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27 through 32. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Paul is writing here, and he speaks of examining ourselves, self-examination. And the way I understand this, he is saying that if we properly examine ourselves, then we would not need to be judged by the church. But if we do not properly examine ourselves, and the church does, it is better that we allow the Lord to chasten us than that we should perish with the world in eternal fire. With these thoughts, I would like to turn to Genesis. There was a time when there was no sin. I would like for us to look at some different aspects of what was. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." I don't know about you, but I have often wondered how things were before God created the worlds. Where was He? The angels that were with Him, did they observe God and Jesus Christ creating the worlds? Those are things we can only wonder about. But God created the heaven and the earth and everything that was in it. He created the sun, moon, and the stars, the planetary system. He created light and darkness. He created the trees, the grass, the fish, the birds, the animals, the plants, the fruit-bearing plants, the fruit-bearing trees. And He had everything ready. And then he created man. I'd like to go to Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God had created a perfect world, and then he created man, the masterpiece of his creation. Supposing he would have created man first, there wouldn't have been anything there for him to eat. God had that all in plan, the perfect order for everything. And then, after he had created everything, verse 31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Verse 8, "In that setting, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." I do not know what all that was in that garden, but I think it was a perfect place. And we also read how that Adam did not have a helpmeet, that God created the woman from out of the man, took a rib, created the woman, and they were both there in the garden. If we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God had created a place here that was perfect, and I do not know what all entailed the thing of dressing and keeping it. And I do not know how long Adam and Eve were in there enjoying life. But while all this was going on, as I understand it, something happened. Up in heaven, where God and the angels were, the Revelation writer would say that there was war in heaven. The writer Luke says that Jesus said that he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven to the earth. And I think that it was somewhere in the span of time when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, that Satan came to the earth, was cast out of heaven because of sin there. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. And here we read about the fall of man. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve's lives were changed forever from that moment that they took that forbidden fruit. Not only were their lives changed, but the course of this world was changed. I don't know how many times that God had come down to this earth, had communicated with them in the garden, and I think they loved him, their creator. But now all of a sudden that had all changed. Now they were scared. And when God came, they went and hid themselves. They tried to hide themselves from their creator, the one who loved them more than they could ever imagine, the only one who could really help them. They tried to hide themselves. Let's read on about the encounter. Verse 9 through 11. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? If we look at Genesis 2, verse 17 there, God had communicated to Adam and Eve. He had told them explicitly that they were not to eat of this certain tree. And they disobeyed him. And here, when God encountered them, he reminded them, asked them if they had done what he told them not to do. Today, in our day, there are many people who are no longer valuing Bible principles that they once did. And I would just like for us to ask ourselves, if we make the Bible God's word to us, if we make it say something different from what it plainly says, what will we tell God when we stand before him, when he calls us to give account? What will we have to say? We are living in a time where we can make choices, but the choices we make will have consequences, and we will not be able to escape those consequences. Adam and Eve had now committed sin, and there were consequences. And if we look at ourselves, what is the cost of sin? Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Romans 6:28 says the wages of sin is death. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I do not understand everything here, but I would like to read that. This verse is supposedly the first promise that God made to man about the coming of a redeemer. And he puts it this way. He says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I do not know what all was going through the mind of God, but God had to put this promise out there to give man hope for the penalty of what he had got himself into. And at the same time, God had to keep this a secret from Satan and his evil angels. This was a mystery. This was the mystery that the Bible talks about, that the forces of evil were not to know how salvation was going to come to man. If we go over to Genesis chapter 12, God also spoke to Abram. In the first three verses of Genesis 12, it says, Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And now here is the promise. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, we could talk about Enoch, we could talk about Noah, and there's probably several others. But God had spoken to Adam, and the way I look at it in history, Adam would have been the first priest that they used, and there was succession of them. And I think Abraham also came into that lineage, and then also Isaac and Jacob. And if we look at their going into Egypt, when Joseph was sold and was made a slave and then was imprisoned, and then how he was reunited with his brethren, and then when Jacob and all his household, when they came into Egypt, there were 70 souls, including Joseph and his family. And then the time came when Israel was in slavery in Egypt. They were enslaved there, and then Moses was born, came on the scene, and had his encounter there with officers there in Pharaoh's military, whatever, and he escaped. And then when the time came that Moses, after all the plagues of Egypt, we'll not elaborate much into that, but when the coming out happened, when the Exodus happened, Israel came at coming out of Egypt, there were 600,000 men. Remember, there were 70 total that went in. And when they came out, there were 600,000 men besides all the children and women and much cattle. And there was a mixed multitude also that went with them. So probably, and I don't know what the average family size was back then, the 600,000 men it is mentioned here is probably, I don't know if that was a quarter of the people or not. Possibly not. But there was a great exodus there. But in all that, Moses, God worked with Moses and gave him the law. God gave the law to Moses. He gave the rules, the commandments, the directives for sacrifices, and instituted the Passover. In my own words, in the Old Testament, when a man committed a sin, every so often, a man would have to go out to his flocks, his herds that he had, and he would have to pick out an animal, preferably the best animal he had. And if you didn't own any flocks and herds, you would buy one from someone who did. And you would bring this animal to the priest. This animal would be killed. This animal's blood would be shed. And this was a temporary atonement for your sins. The animal had to pay the price. See, the animal was not actually the one who committed the sin. It was the man. But he would take this animal, and this was something God allowed. God actually instituted it. And this was a temporary atonement for the man and his family. This practice actually started with Adam and down through the ages to Noah and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on down to Moses. One thing I would like to take note, God, in all this, he needed to keep it a secret from Satan. The Bible says in one place that Satan would never have crucified the Lord if he had known. that that would be his biggest defeat. But I would like to take note that Abraham, God called him to sacrifice his own son. And Abraham was given this promise that he would have a Nachkommenschaft, that he would have descendants that were innumerable. And how long did he have to wait on having a child? He had to wait so long, and then when the child finally came, Isaac was very special to Abraham and to his mom. And yet, God called Abraham to make that sacrifice. You see, that was something God was going to have to do. But for Isaac, Abraham passed the test. And for Isaac, there was another ram there found in the bushes that was sacrificed in his stead. But down through the ages, you don't have to turn with me to all the scriptures that I might turn to, just a few more here. Down through the ages, God had different prophets that were called to speak his word to the people. We could elaborate on the different kings that happened, and some of these prophets were during those times. Other prophets were after Israel was in captivity. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9, verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." These were little glimmers of light and hope that were given to the people. They had this promise that a Messiah would come. Drop down Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God allowed different of his prophets to get a message from him that they could share enough that the people would not lose heart, that the people would know that a Messiah is coming. But at the same time, it needed to be done in a way that Satan and his evil forces would not be able to know. It was kept a secret from them. And then after the prophets, there were 400 silent years where the people did not receive a word from the Lord. I believe the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Then one day, there was a priest by the name of Zacharias, was in the temple burning incense. When all of a sudden there was an angel standing there. He was Gabriel, sent from God. And he received a promise of a son. And John the Baptist came on the scene. Also in that time, soon after, Gabriel, the angel, also appeared to Mary, gave her the promise of the Christ child being born. I think Satan knew all this. And it so worked out that he allowed, the Christ child to live. I don't know to what extent, how much Satan knew about all that. But I believe Satan was very observant of Jesus' ministry. And what I related here, I think, of Zacharias, I think that is found in Luke. I was not going to turn to that. But I think we do good sometimes to think about how it was in the Old Testament where you had to go out and pick out an animal that had to pay the price for your sins. In the New Testament, we are so blessed that we can only pray to God, pray His forgiveness. And He forgives us. But it all points back to His Son. When Jesus came, grew up, performed many miracles, and the many miracles that He performed was an open declaration, actually, of who He was. There were many people who believed Him, but there were many more who did not. They were so entrenched in their way of doing. And when Jesus came and He came to the cross, His time for His death, He pleaded with God. He said, if there's another way, let it be. But there was no other way. For Abraham and Isaac, there was an alternative. There was a ram there to take his place. For Jesus, it was not. But Jesus had this to say. When He held the last Passover with His disciples, He said, as often as ye hold this feast, when you take of the bread, He said, remember, this is My broken body for you. And when you take of the cup, this is My shed blood for you. He said, as often as ye hold this, do this in remembrance of Me. I would like to again turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and again read verse 27 through 32. We'll start with 26. Paul is repeating what Jesus had said, and then he said, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I would also like to read an account in Matthew where Jesus is speaking here. When we look at examining ourselves, I'd like to read what Jesus had to say in Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Jesus speaking here, He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What I would like to say here, the way that I understand that, When we come to the Lord and we know within ourselves that there is sin in our life, and we go on and partake of the Lord's Supper in memory of his broken body and his shed blood, and we know that there is sin in our life that has not been made right, then I think that is what Paul is referring to, that we are eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. We're taking under our feet the Lord's body. I would like to read a verse in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, where Cain's offering was not accepted by God. And God had this to say. He said to Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Every one of us that is in here who has come to the age of accountability has experienced the pull of the flesh. And when you experience the pull of the flesh, whether it's in temptation, whether it's some trial, probably it would be more in the terms of a temptation. When you experience the pull of the flesh, that is sin lying at your door desiring to have you. Revelations 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." And there are many promises in different places, in Revelations and in other places, where God talks about to those that overcome are able to sit with him in heaven on his throne as he sits with his Father, and his name will be on our foreheads. Different promises are given. So I would just like to encourage us. Satan would have us believe his lies. What are people going to think if other people find out what I've done? Well, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. When we someday die and have to give account to God, the Bible also says that some men's sins go beforehand, but other men's sins follow after. May God help us that we would always be true and faithful to him. And if we have experienced something where we have slipped and we have fallen, that is something that has happened to every one of us already. It's not something that just happened to one person. It's happened to us all. And if we have something that we need to make right, to say I'm sorry, God will help us. And the feeling is so good when we experience a clean slate. Because the temporary solution that God had in Old Testament times, it was temporary. But they could look forward and claim the promise of the perfect sacrifice, same as we could look back and claim it for us today. But I would like to encourage us to not take it lightly. And when we hold that feast, let's always remember the Lord. This was what he did for us. With these thoughts,